Let me invite you to turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at the first seven verses of this chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. I remember when I was in college, the math building was right next to the physics building. I loved to go into this physics building because they had these most amazing little videos. I think we've talked about this before, Chad, and there was this one bridge that I love to watch because they had constructed this bridge. I think it was up in Washington, I believe. And what happened was is that they built this bridge, and with the certain frequency and movement of the wind, this bridge started doing this. And there were cars on the bridge, and you could see them on one side. I mean, it was just this perfect, beautiful. Yeah. And it wasn't long before that bridge slowly rocked itself because of the wind that was blowing over it and under it, rocked itself apart and just crumbled. Cars fell. And it was just a really amazing thing to watch. Now, what I was reminded of this week is this, is that when you build a bridge, there's at least three things you've got to consider when you build a bridge. And it's amazing because, you know, they start on one side and the other side, and they build it to the middle, which amazes me even still, how they just meet in the middle. But there's three things that you have to keep in front of you. And if I'm right, you can correct me if I'm wrong, because you may have been in bridge building, being the engineer. But you've got to think about the dead load, the live load, and the dynamic load. Is that about it? Now, the dead load is the weight of the bridge itself. The bridge has to be able to sustain its own weight. The live load is anything that comes over it. It's got to be able to sustain its own weight and the foot traffic or car traffic that goes over it. But then the dynamic load is the elements around it. If the earth shakes, and the earth is always moving and rumbling, or if there's an earthquake or the wind that's blowing over it as it's moving, it's got to be able to sustain and stand all of those pressures. This year, of course, we're thinking about the war that all of us are in. We are in a spiritual war, in a spiritual battle. And we've said that there's at least two fronts that we've got to be continually vigilant and concerned about, and that's the war front that's happening inside of us, in our minds, the temptation, the battle that is raging in our hearts, in contrast to the gospel, as well as the battle that's happening all around us. And we've got to be able to be sustaining and stand up and gird up in both of those battlefronts, in our minds, as well as the things that are going on around us. Now, and so today, we want to take a look at what happens when not just we see people far away, like in the Middle East, brothers and sisters who are losing their lives for Jesus Christ, but what happens when it comes close to home? What happens when the battle of temptation is just laboring and pressing in? How do we keep standing? And what happens when the difficulty and the suffering around us isn't way out thousands of miles away, but it comes real close? And these are the words that I think Paul is giving to his young protege, Timothy, to remind him of. And we've already looked at the first chapter, but let's take a look at the instruction that he gives to Timothy in these first seven verses of chapter 2. He says this, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will also be able to teach others as well. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It's the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." Now, here I think in these seven verses, Paul gives Timothy and us an amazing foundation upon which to stand when difficulty is not far away, but when it comes close, when suffering and difficulty presses in, not on people hundreds of miles and thousands of miles away, but this week, when you face difficulty of whatever kind, Paul gives to Timothy and us some words that I think we can stand on, and we're going to look at them from the perspective of the mission, the fellowship, and the message upon which to meditate. The mission, the fellowship, and the message upon which to meditate. So let's take them in that order. And I'm going to be taking verses 1 and 2 together, verses 3 through 6 together, and then verses 7 to connect up with the mission, the fellowship, and the message upon which to meditate as we face and endure difficulty of our own. Notice first, he says, Timothy, you need to stay bold. You need to stay bold and remain faithful to the mission that you have been given to do. Remain faithful and stay bold. When you experience suffering and difficulty and it comes close, remember that you have been entrusted with a ministry mission, a task to be about. And this is what I think Paul is telling him in verses 1 through 2. This is on the context of chapter 1, and remember how he ended. He said, look, Timothy, there are some who have swerved away. There are some who have just abandoned me and my message, Hermogenes, Phygellus, and they've just walked away. But Onesiphorus, he has remained faithful, and he hasn't just remained faithful, he's remained faithful, it seems, even all the way to the point of losing his own life. Timothy, you do the same. This is how he begins. Remain faithful to the mission that you've been given to do. Notice what he says in verse 1 of chapter 2. He says, you then, that's the connector over, so then you, in light of this, Onesiphorus, and this example that we have for him, and this thing that's been entrusted to you, and this message that you have committed your life to, you then, my child, I love this picture, because he's not like, come on, Timothy, be a man. And he doesn't say, come on, stand up and be firm and what's wrong with you? Be a man, you can do it and stop there. Because the truth is, Timothy would be very frustrated because we can't endure the things that Paul is talking about in our own strength. This is a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual warfare. We have to be strengthened by the Lord's tools and the Lord himself in order to be able to bear up and endure. And so he says, you then, my child, be strengthened. In other words, keep on being strengthened. Don't stop. In fact, this is actually a passive command that he gives to Timothy, which is kind of unusual. What an interesting way to begin an exhortation. Not stand up, stand firm. I mean, that certainly we can find that, but that's not what he says. He says, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So this is the first thing. If you're going to stay faithful, Timothy, to this mission endeavor, this ministry task that you have been set apart to do, don't try to do it in your own power. Be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In fact, this has been his message from the whole first letter that he gave to Timothy. This is a trustworthy saying that Jesus Christ has come to rescue sinners. That's us, Timothy. The grace of God has appeared for us, and now it resides in us. Be strengthened by what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. In other words, if God put his son on the cross and he stayed all the way to death and then rose again, and he went all the way for us, do you think he's going to leave us in our time of need now? He's not. Be strengthened, Timothy, by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be made strong. And he's telling him, look, be strengthened, my child. I love that picture because, I mean, look around. We've got children in this room. This is what Jesus said, right? I mean, look, they're in the bathroom. And they're about to come out. But this is what Jesus said, right? Unless you enter into the kingdom as a what? A child. This is the way you come. You've got to see. We have to see. We simply don't have what it takes naturally in and of ourselves to accomplish what God has set us apart to do. We don't. And if you think that you can go a long time in this spiritual battle on your own, doing it in your own strength, in your own way, be sure lest you will eventually fall. We have to see that we're dependent. We're vulnerable. We are incredibly needy and in need of aid. And so Paul is saying, look, return to the gospel. That's your way forward here, Timothy. Be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The gospel is this message of what God has done for us in Christ. And it's not just the way in which we start this relationship with Him and this walk with Him as followers, but it's the way that we go all the way through the race from the beginning to the end. And then he says, so here's your power for the mission that you need to stay faithful to what you've been given to do. Here's the power to do it, the grace that is in Christ Jesus, the message of the gospel. And here's what you need to be about, Timothy. What you heard from me, you don't have to do anything novel or new, Timothy, but what you heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust that to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You see, Timothy has been tasked in Ephesus to be the overseer and the one who is planning out churches and raising up leaders and establishing the work in Ephesus as Paul has gone on to other places. He's left Titus in Crete to do the exact same thing. But these guys are Paul's attaché into these different places, but they're not doing something radically new. They don't have to come up with something new and bold and amazing. They just simply have to remember the message that they heard from Paul, find the men to which God has raised up to have that message entrusted to, who will also be able to entrust that to others as well. It's pretty simple, isn't it? But what had happened, if you go back to 1 Timothy, is that there's error that has creeped into Ephesus. And there's people who are opposing the message of Paul and essentially the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And so Paul is saying, Timothy, stay at it. Stay at it by the grace of God that's in Christ Jesus, and be reminded of the veracity and the power and the truth and the hope that we have in the gospel of Jesus Christ that we're passing on from one generation of believer to another. Now, that was Timothy's. For us, it's going to look similar but a little different, because you're probably not being released to Ephesus, although that's a great place to go do ministry because there is a great need. But for some of you, what you need to do, dads and moms, is to be faithful to pass on the message that you've heard in the Word from so many witnesses that was passed from Christ to the apostles, to those who came after them, and then eventually to us, and now pass them on to your kids. And remain faithful to that. And when it gets difficult, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. For some of you, it's in your workplaces or at school. And you need to be diligent to stand up and to look for the opportunities that God's giving to you so that you might entrust to faithful men and people and others who can pass it on as well. And as you see difficulty come, you be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Don't divert. Stay faithful to the mission that you've been given to do. For some of you, it's not at work or at school. Maybe it's in the neighborhood where you live. And you're surrounded by a pocket of unbelief. Be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You have what you need to present the message of hope to those who are around you who desperately need to hear it. And so pass it on. Take what you've heard from God's Word that has been passed on through many witnesses and entrust it to others and encourage them to thereby do it as well. This is what we do. So Paul is telling Timothy, remain faithful to the mission that you have been given to do. But next, notice he switches gears and he gives Timothy a series of illustrations of what this looks like to remain faithful and bold in the mission that we've been given. And next, he tells Timothy to remain faithful to the fellowship to which he belongs. We see this specifically, I think, in verse 3. Notice what he says, Timothy. This is the next command. There were two commands there, one passive, one active. Be strengthened and entrust what you've heard from me to others. And then here's the next command in verse 3. He says, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. This idea of share in suffering, it's an imperative, but it's a combination of three different words. It's a word that means together, and a word that means bad, and a word that means passions or sufferings. And when you put it all together, it's this, together the bad passions share in, Timothy. In other words, suffer hardship in company with others. Be a partaker of the afflictions. In other words, he's saying, Timothy, look, Christ suffered and died. That's our model. I suffered according to the call that God had on my life. And guess what, Timothy? You've seen it afar in Christ and you worship God because of it. You've seen it in me and you weren't ashamed, and don't be ashamed any longer, though I'm ready to pour out my life. And guess what, Timothy? Now it's your turn. Get ready. Share and partake in the afflictions that are coming your way. In fact, over in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, he tells Timothy this. In 2 Timothy 1:8, sorry. Don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering. So don't just go willy-nilly looking for ways that you can suffer. Suffering specifically for the gospel by the power of God. In other words, as you endure this suffering, make sure you're suffering for the right thing, Timothy. It's for the gospel. And make sure that as you endure, be reminded that your strength to endure through that suffering is by the power of God. We looked at this a few weeks ago. But make sure it's the gospel that is the thing for which you are positioned and are suffering. But Timothy, your time has now come. The truth is, we should be ready to stand up and lose everything, even our lives, when it comes our way as well. And the truth is, our culture has been philosophically opposed to Christianity, but it hasn't been, practically speaking, hostile to the gospel. This could change. We'll see. I don't know. But the truth is, I suspect none of you were denied entrance into college because of your faith and commitment to Jesus Christ. I suspect none of you were kicked out of a neighborhood and dragged to the edge of the neighborhood and evicted because of your testimony and convictions about Jesus Christ. I doubt anybody in this room, maybe it's happened, but I doubt it, that you were put in the unemployment line because of your faithfulness in declaring Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior of your life. I suspect nobody in this room, unless you've gone to another country and been politely detained, like friends of mine who I know who went to places like Turkey or the Middle East, and they had tea and nice conversations with the police. Maybe Arnold and Lucy, you were kicked out of Colombia. But most of us in our culture, I doubt any of us were thrown in jail as a matter of our confession and testimony of faith in Jesus Christ. And it's kind of interesting that what we've created in our society is kind of this Christianity for dummies. Low cost, low call, low bar. And what Paul says to Timothy here is this. No, Timothy, be a partaker in the company and this fellowship of suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He's calling him to the place of one who's ready to be a martyr. This good means the height of moral example. A hero, if you will. In other words, he's saying, Timothy, we're to be models of soldiers in this battle, in this war, as we declare and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Timothy, it's all in or nothing at all. There's no middle ground. You can't straddle the fence. You can't live in both worlds. And then he gives three expressions to kind of flesh out for Timothy what this good heroic soldier looks like. And the first one is in verse 4, and basically he's going to say this, is that good soldiers persevere, they stay vigilant. Notice what he says in verse 4, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits. Now this is not really a call to, all right, we're going to leave all the world behind, because we're called to engage the world. But as we're engaging the world, and as the difficulty comes close by, what he's saying is this, remember what you're about and who you're trying to please. Because notice the second half, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Now, this time going back to 1 Timothy chapter 1, notice what Paul says in verse 18 to Timothy. Back in 1 Timothy chapter 1. He says, this is the charge that I entrust to you, Timothy. Here's the mission that I am giving to you. Here's what I'm releasing to you. My child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I've handed over Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. But Timothy, you remain faithful, because remember, we're in it for one person and one person alone. As we engage and as we do battle and as we go at it as good soldiers and as we persevere, remember, we war with the right motivation, because we have one person for whom we are living and fighting and loving and coming and going with our lives. And to get the wrong person here is absolutely devastating. Timothy, there's one person that our lives should be positioned to aim to please. It's not mom and dad. It's definitely not kids, although I hope mom and dad are proud of you and I hope your kids love you. It's not our neighbors as we try to keep up with them or they try to keep up with us. In fact, it's not even our boss. Although I hope that if we're about this, our boss is going to be pleased with the work that we do. Sometimes it's not people, sometimes it's things that we're living for. And when we get the wrong person here in this equation, we don't enjoy all of these gifts that God gives to us. We don't enjoy them rightly. And in fact, we end up crushing the people that we put in the wrong place. It's got to be our enlisting officer. Now notice again, back in 1 Timothy, go back up to verse 12 before Paul gets to that, that charge that he gives to Timothy, and listen to what he says. I thank him who's given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. See that? There's this enlistment. He's the one who's appointed me. Timothy, I'm releasing you, but know this, it's God who's appointing you to this task, not merely me. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent, I didn't deserve this, but yet God, by his grace and mercy in Christ Jesus, by which I am strengthened, said, Paul, you're the man for this spot. He enlisted me. But I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. And so the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance or all of our attention that Christ, Jesus, came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. I am the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost of all sinners, Christ Jesus might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. In other words, I'm living with my aim to please my enlisting officer so that he might get all of the spotlight, so that as I'm positioned as the most unworthy of all the people to be in the positions and spots and places where I am, and I point back to him, people say, what a Savior. Hallelujah. What a God. To him be the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever and ever. And all the church said, amen. Timothy, this is what we're about. We live to please the Lord. He's got to be the one in that spot. Because anybody else, it will be devastating for them and for you. And then next he says, back over in 2 Timothy, he says, okay, a good soldier perseveres and stays vigilant, and their desire and their aim is to please the one who enlisted them. But then he says this, good soldiers also don't compromise. And then he switches the illustration and he moves from a soldier and he moves over to the athlete. And I can relate to him here. And he says this, verse 5, an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. He knows what's at stake. He, as he walks through the contest, as he goes into the endeavor, as he steps into the arena, he realizes that he's in a war, but he must remain vigilant, but he's also got to be obedient, and he's got to compete without compromising the integrity of God who has made us to be in this spot. In other words, he's coming back to that, whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all for the glory of God. Do it without compromise. Don't waver. Don't swerve. Don't look to the left or the right. Keep your eyes on the enlisting officer. This is an image that Paul uses all the time. In Ephesians chapter 6, he talks about wrestling. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. You think you can do that in your own strength? You got to do it according to the rules of the game. So be strengthened by the Lord. Put on the full armor. Step into the arena with the strength of the Lord that's by the grace that's in Christ Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 9, I love it. He talks about boxers and runners. I like the boxing more than the runners because I'm not much of a runner. But I tell you what, I've never physically boxed, well, except for my brothers. And I've wrestled. Yeah. If you've never wrestled, and it's three periods of 3 minutes, by the end, you are just flat out done. You're a wrestler, right? At the end of the first period of just 3 minutes going at it, you are just exhausted. I remember, you remember the Wii, when the Wii came out and they had the boxing? I remember that, boxing in the air, just boxing the air after just a couple of minutes. You're exhausted and you're not even getting beat back by anything, right? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, he's going to talk about running the race. Stay at it. Because you don't step into the marathon in this day, talking about the Olympics specifically, in the ancient days, if you stepped in and you gave up and you didn't show that you had been training, you know what they would do? They'd kill you because you desecrated their games. It's 22 some odd mile race. And if you drop out after two, they'll kill you. That seems harsh, doesn't it? But they want to preserve their games, and part of their games was to be diligent to endure the discipline that readied you for that marathon. In fact, in 1 Timothy 6:12, he tells Timothy, fight the good fight. And he tells us exactly what the fight is. It's the hardest fight that you're in every single day. It's the fight of the faith to continue to trust that Jesus himself is the only one who makes us right with the Father. And then he says, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. There's that remember the fellowship. Remember that we're in this collective endeavor together and we're responsible for one another. But Timothy, suffer as a good soldier by living an uncompromising life with respect to the gospel and realize that out of it comes a prize like no other. Because he turns, verse 6, and he goes to yet even another. And he says, Timothy, good soldiers persevere and stay vigilant, and they compete according to the rules because they're expecting their reward. And he switches up to the farmer. In fact, in this whole spot, this might be the most unusual image that he gives to Timothy. Verse 6, it's the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. That picture there is not docile. The picture there is the toiling land worker who is by the sweat of his brow every single day going out, and he's ending fatigued and just dropping in weariness. He says, Timothy, that's what ministry looks like. And then even as you go at it, you look back and you feel like you've accomplished something, and you look back and it's nothing but a land full of dirt. There's not even anything there yet. That's ministry. Sometimes the results don't come immediately and right away. And it's humdrum, and you're at it. And sometimes nobody even sees the little things that you do that are wearisome and burdensome and toiling, and yet they have to get done, and they're all part of the bigger picture, and there's no victor's crown, and there's no soldier's parade for the hardworking farmer. You know what there is for the hardworking farmer? To hopefully drop into a bed by God's grace, if that's what you have, and you sleep. To get up the next morning and do it all again. And he's saying, Timothy, this is what you have been called to. This is the way of ministry. Listen, 10 years from now, we may look back and we may see very little fruit. What we think is tangible fruit, in other words, maybe people, we might see very little. And it will be worth it to stay faithful as a hardworking farmer, because we're expecting a greater reward. I think of a guy like William Carey. I don't know if you've ever heard of him. Back in the 1800s, William Carey heard the call and he said, you know what? The Great Commission demands that we don't just sit together like this, but we go out into the farthest reaches of the world, and we take that Great Commission of our Savior seriously, and we go to far-reaching places. So he gathered up his young wife, and off they went to India. And he toiled, and he worked. And yet, nobody knew. And he toiled, and he worked, and people were supporting him, and yet, little it seemed was happening. In fact, the stuff that did happen was this. There was a fire in 1812 that all of his work in printing and translation, the Bible into the Indian and different languages, was completely destroyed. Not only that, he lost his wife as well as 3 kids. Not only that, for years he worked under repeated attacks of malaria and cholera. He had impoverished conditions. He had to take another job because he could hardly even maintain a meager sustenance for his kids that he had, a new wife that he married. And he spent 7 years in India under persecution. In fact, those from England who had gone down to establish this English company, they didn't even want him there because he was going to ruin their work. He was not going to make it possible for them to even be profitable. They would have just assumed that he, as a missionary, go back so that they could keep the status quo and they could capitalize on the situation. And 7 years he toiled and labored and saw one convert to Jesus Christ. Would you keep supporting him financially after that? Or would you be asking him, come on, hey, William, maybe there's another spot. Maybe there's another place. But you know what he was doing? He was turning over rocks so that the soil could be fertile and ready so that when God gave the increase, there was a harvest. In fact, it's kind of interesting. Was it worth it? Beyond doubt. He formed a team of colleagues. He established the first college that gave a degree. He was responsible for, they had this practice in India where when a man would die, his widow would be burned on the funeral with him. And he was responsible for ending that vile practice, so much so that 200 years later, India, on the 200th anniversary of him coming in 1993, they put out a series of stamps commemorating William Carey. Isn't that amazing? By contrast, at the same time in the United States in 1993, you know who we were commemorating in our stamps? Elvis. What a difference. What a difference. But there's no parade. There's no athlete ceremony. There's the hard working against the world to bring the crop in every day, watering and every day fertilizing and every day tending and every day watering and every day fertilizing and every day tending. This is a picture of ministry. And Paul is saying, Timothy, stay at it. Remember that you have been called into this fellowship of sharing and partaking in suffering. And then he finishes this way, Timothy, stay bold by remaining faithful to the message upon which we have to meditate. Faithfully meditate on the message that we have in Jesus Christ. This is how he ends. Timothy, think it over. He's saying, Timothy, let's just pause the letter for 1 second and think about it. Timothy, are you a good soldier? Are you engaging life with one purpose and one goal to as your aim, that your enlisting officer is pleased in every way? And we would do well this morning to stop and pause ourselves. Think about it. Kids who claim the name of Christ, adults, is the aim of your life this, to please the King of all kings with your life, with your thoughts, with your desires, with your future? Is that your aim? Parents, businessmen, businesswomen, is that your aim? What's the thing that keeps you going each day? Are you like the athlete who's not compromising and not wavering, but you're standing firm on God's word and you're competing in such a way that you see that he has blazed a trail ahead of me and I'm following his path and he's going to take me all the way. I'm running the race of the faith, fighting the fight of the faith. Is that us? Is that our goal? Are we ready, like the farmer, to toil and struggle to the point of exhaustion? Do we just want it easy? Knowing that one day we are going to have something way better than a victor's wreath or a parade, we're going to have a table full of abundance in Christ Jesus. And one day we will sit down at a meal that will never end. We will be so satisfied. The buffet of all buffets. And we will enjoy the fruit that God has raised up in us as we lay it back at His feet for His glory and His praise and say, we're here because of you. Praise be to God. Think it over. Is that even where you're headed? Today I would say this. Do you even know that you're headed to an eternity with God through Christ Jesus? If not, I would say repent and believe and trust Him and see that He alone is the only one who can accomplish this for you on your behalf. He took your sin. He poured out His love. Receive it today. Find life in Him. And then if you're struggling to, I don't know, because, you know, this pandemic thing is so big and the economy is so uncertain and our future is so in turmoil right now culturally. And I would say this, look at the next part of the verse. Think it over, Timothy. Stop, pause, think about it. And if you're not sure, the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Meditate on the gospel. Just remember this. This is Proverbs, right? Trust in the Lord with just a wee bit of your heart. That's not what it says, right? Trust in the Lord with what? All of your heart. And then what? Lean not on your what? Your own understanding. We need a different understanding and perspective about life. And you know what will happen? In all your ways, acknowledge Him. He'll make your path straight. He'll make it very clear which way to go. But then it goes on and says this, don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Be like the athlete who's not compromising. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of your produce, like the good farmer. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, don't despise the Lord's discipline, the difficulty, or be wary of His proof. You know why? For the Lord reproves those whom He loves as a father, the son in whom He delights. In other words, get ready. We got a battle in our minds and in our hearts, and we got to have the right person that we're living for. And there's a battle raging outside of us in the circumstances of life, and in each spot, the way forward is the same. The gospel calls us forward. Calls us forward as a farmer. Calls us forward as an athlete. Calls us forward as good soldiers to partake of what God has called us to today so that we might share in holiness as He shapes us and prunes us through difficulty all around us. Stay at it. Not just when you see it far away, but when it comes close. Don't give in. But stand firm and be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we praise You and we thank You for this hope that You have given to us, what we are in need of, so that we might stand up under the weight of living, and we might stand up under the weight of temptation, and we might stand up under the weight of the winds and the waves that are beating all around us. And Father, we're going to trust that You have given to us everything that we need in Christ and in Your Word so that we have understanding and a way forward. And so, Father, mobilize us, energize us, and send us out today so that we might be about the mission to which You have called us, so that we might be ready to even engage where there might be difficulty, where the gospel is preached, but knowing that we're part of a fellowship of brothers and sisters who are strengthening us around us And Father, have our eyes fixed on the greatest reward, that one day we will see you face to face, and it will be worth it. So now, Father, hear these last words of the song, and may this confession be true, that we as your church would arise and be ready for battle, because we're in it already. Help us to not live indifferent to it. Father, we ask this and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.